Lord, you are true, righteous, holy, just, good and kind, faithful. You are majestic. You are power. You are all ability. You are wise. You are planned and purposed. And we worship you this morning, Lord. Your loving kindness is everlasting, and we are the beneficiaries. We thank you, Father, for your grace to us, for your kindness that carries us through another week, that upholds us in the midst of our trials and troubles and struggles, that grants us wisdom and guides our way and lights our path. And we thank you, Lord, that what you do for us, you will do for any who call upon you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this morning, Father, for those who do not yet know what it means to have Jesus as their Savior, that you would move upon their hearts and draw them unto yourself. For those, Father, in places of power and authority, we ask that you would turn their hearts to you, draw them to you, give them biblical wisdom and godly empowerment for the mighty tasks that they have in making choices that affect every one of us. We pray for those, Lord, that do know you and trust you and seek you in places of authority and power, that you would be pleased to honor them and to raise them up and to preserve them and to keep them pure and holy before you and impacting in the leadership that they give. We pray this morning, Lord, for our partners around the world who are in various places proclaiming your gospel, training leaders, discipling believers, helping those who are persecuted and those who are forlorn. And Father, how we pray that you strengthen and encourage them this day and bring fruit to their labors. For this moment, though, Lord, our specific prayer for ourselves is that your Holy Spirit would move upon us, that you would open our eyes, that you would give us fresh understanding, new encouragement, a renewed challenge to know you, who to know aright is life eternal. And let your Holy Spirit do this work, Father. We cannot do it on our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if there are any kids here up to the third grade who would like to truck over to Children's Church, Bonnie will be out there to meet you in the lobby. You can slip out. Others of you may want to grab an outline, or you just may want to turn your attention with us. If you have a Bible, we encourage you to follow along, though many of the passages we'll look at we'll put on the screen this morning, so we're looking at the same translation together. I was doing some reading recently, and I came across a study that had been done a few years back through Baylor University, which they were trying to discover what do Americans actually believe about God. Oh, good luck. I was not able to read the entire study. I don't know the protocols they used. I don't know the questions they asked. So all I'm doing is reporting what I found in this particular article that summarized this. The Gallup group did a part of this survey and summarized four primary views that Americans have of God. The first of those is that he is an authoritarian God. That amounted to about 31%+, which they described as angry at humanity's sins and engaged in every creature's life and world affairs. Now, I'm not here to critique the study, but part of the problem there is that it's partly true and partly easily misunderstood. The second group, they called those who were who saw God as critical, the critical God, described as having a judgmental eye on the world in which he is not going to intervene, either to punish or to comfort, 16%. Then there was the distant God, those who believe that God is more like a cosmic force, and he launched the world and left it spinning on its own, and that's nearly a quarter of Americans. And then there were those who believed in a benevolent God, who was described for this purpose as forgiving and accepting of everyone who repents, almost another quarter of Americans. Now, other studies since this have been done, which also tell us that these days, depending on which one you believe, the number of Americans who say they don't believe anything about God is just growing and growing and growing. I'm not going to give you a percent because I'll probably mess it up. But here we have a variety of views of God. So our quest has been to know God. So who is the God we're coming to know? Well, I have good news for you this morning. God doesn't leave us in the dark. He tells us who He is. And for today, our focus is upon His own statement that He is good. Now, I happen to like that catchy little chorus that we sang at the beginning of the service. God is good all the time. Put a song of praise in this heart of mine. Did you like that song? I like that song. It's been rumbling through my head for the last couple of weeks as I was finalizing all of this up before vacation. And it's just one of those that, you know, it's got like automatic repeat. It just goes, get it going in the morning, you got it all day long. It's an easy song to sing. It is not an easy song to live. We very easily forget that God is good all the time. When life gets hard, when we see pain and suffering around us, when global issues come crashing in, when we're concerned about our economics or our relationships, when we see abuses and attacks, when we're observing wars and floods and fires, and we try to talk too fast and the words don't come out right, it's easy to lose sight that God is good. And if you were a couple of minutes late this morning, then you missed this, but I intend for us to engage this issue that God is good all the time, and I hope that in the process it encourages us, it helps us to see what the scriptures themselves tell us, but it is transformative for our lives. If we just gather here to sing a couple of songs, hear some guy rant and rave for a few minutes and then go home and do it all the same as we've always done it, we've missed it. So my prayer for you and for myself is that this is a week when we experience afresh and maybe more regularly the awareness, the sense of the goodness of God in us and around us. I recently finished reading through the book of Job again. That's always a good one to stretch your sense of the goodness of God. It certainly stretched Job's as he encountered all of these problems that came descending upon him, and then his friends that came descending upon him, and the apparent silence of heaven to his pleas and cries. I think we might fairly say that there was a part of that where Job was wondering about the goodness of God. And the truth of the matter is, you and I sometimes do wonder about the goodness of God. So this morning we want to help punch the reset button on what Scripture says about the goodness of God. Does it mean that because sometimes it appears or we feel that God is not good, that that defines who God is? We have to wrestle with scriptures like these. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34. There's three others in your outline. I have three more in my notes that we're not going to read because they all say the same thing. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. The Lord, the psalmist, or the chronicler here, says is good. Turn over a few pages in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We have the dedication of the temple that Solomon built. And in verse 3, we find them in the midst of this life experience, and they're celebrating God for what he has done. And notice what it is they call to attention. Of all of the things they could have said about God in this context, verse 3 says, the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down, the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped, and they gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly, he is good. Truly, his loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 16, verse 2. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good beside you. This is a reflection of one who has been processing the goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord to us is not automatic. It is God's character. We're going to establish that, I think. But to us, it is not always automatic. So the psalmist here is reflecting on his life, and he says, I recognize, I see, as I think this through, I have no good but what is found in the Lord. He is the ultimate source of it. Psalm 34 encourages us in this direction. It says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Now, for the moment, I'm trying to help us see that these passages are saying the Lord is good. That's his essential character, his nature. But every one of them has another truth about the goodness of God. In this one, it's taste and see, which is part of the non-automatica thing. It's an invitation not just to know a truth that God is good, but to get out there and to experience the goodness of God, to know him in a personal, dynamic, life-setting way. Taste and see means go out and discover and reflect upon how the goodness of God is touching your life. And by the way, notice that it pushes us to refuge in him. We'll get to this more later, but the goodness of God does not mean everything all the time feels good. It does not mean we're free of problems. Here, the goodness of the Lord is the fact that when life is tough, there is refuge. Nahum 1:7. I'm sure you've all read that book recently. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who take refuge in him. Good is not the absence of difficulty. The goodness of the Lord is in knowing he is a refuge, a place for us to flee. Mark chapter 10, verse 18. Now, this is an encounter that Jesus has with the rich young ruler, if you remember that. And certainly in part, what Jesus is doing is taking his question about how he can get eternal life and drawing attention to the fact that Jesus himself is God. This is a statement of Jesus about his own deity. Jesus replies to him, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? The man addressed him as good rabbi, good teacher. Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, these passages and a number of others, but I don't have time for them this morning, establish one of two things. Either God is good or he's a liar. The Bible is true or it's deceiving us. I choose to take the former. I think the Bible is true. It is telling us what God wants to know, and he wants us to know that he is good. His nature is good. His permanent character is good. But there's more. It gets better. Because God's works or his actions are also good. Psalm 119 bridges this in verse 68. You are good and you do good. Most of us are familiar with the creation account, Genesis chapter 1. At the end of that, sixth day of creation, God saw all that he had made, and behold. Why on earth behold, okay? This is like the Hebrew writer's way of saying, ta-da! Drum roll! Don't miss it! God looked, and it was very good. The works of God's creative hand are very good. 2 Chronicles 7:10. We're back to Solomon at the dedication of the temple. We looked at verse 3. They fell on their faces, worshipped, and said that God was good. On verse 10, they're now done with their long celebration. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he, Solomon, sent the people to their tents, rejoicing and happy of heart because of the goodness that the Lord had shown to David, to Solomon, and to his people Israel. Notice the effect of God's good deed here, God's good work. It made them rejoice. It made them happy. I just kind of wonder, here's a free kick in the seat of the pants. If we find ourselves grumpy and downtrodden, maybe part of the answer here is that we are spending little to no time meditating upon the goodness of the Lord. When we revel in the goodness of the Lord, it's amazing how it affects our perspective. When the children of Israel reveled in the goodness of the Lord to David and Solomon and to all his people, Solomon was able to send them away rejoicing. Psalm 145 tells us the Lord is good to all. His mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones will bless you. This is about our response to God's good works. We bless the Lord this morning. We praise his name together because he is good. The psalmist says we bless and we thank. Gratitude and praise fill the mind, the heart, and the words of those who truly understand and live the goodness of God. So it just kind of occurs to me, I wonder if recently you've spent any time thinking about the goodness of God. Sometimes we do that out of situations. Most of you that are regular here know we were just away celebrating 41 years of marriage. Thank you, Lord. That's grace. That's also good. And a part of our time away, just in the natural flow of conversation, is looking back at our week. I said, whoa, that's pretty cool. We were sharing back and forth the goodness of the Lord in the years that he's given us. And it affects the way you see life. God is good in his nature. God is good in the things that he does. We could look at a lot more of that without time. We don't have time. God's words are also good. Joshua chapter 23, now behold, today I am going the way of the earth. Not too many of us stand up before a group of people and say, hey, I'm dying today. Here's the last thing I want to tell you. You all know in your hearts and in your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. We looked briefly at a similar passage when we were talking about the faithfulness of God, for certainly this speaks to God's faithfulness, but notice how he described the words of God, the good words of the Lord. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet because he saw Israel and Judah through so many tragedies and travesties, says this in the 9th chapter of his prophecy. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. You have to think about this. I have become convinced of it. If we question that God's words are good, then we do not yet know God. We do not know God as God has revealed himself. It means that we have had something erode our trust, something erode our perception. Maybe even it's our pride. We just think we know better than what God has said. James chapter 1, which we've studied on another occasion, I'm going to do this quickly, reminds us that we not be deceived. What is it that we are not to be deceived about? Well, thank you, James, for giving us the answer in the next verse. Every good thing that is given and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. That is, know the source of the goodness in your life. According to James, he's telling us there is nothing good in our life that does not find its source in God. And it finds its source in God because everything God is, everything God does, and everything God says, according to the Scripture, is... Thank you. Three of you are with me. So here's the challenge. We have to guard our hearts that we are not seduced into thinking that God is not good, when in fact He is. Sometimes I think the circumstances of our lives and of our world make us question. And then we need to think again. When I was serving in Southern California, I had the privilege of meeting, and we actually had speak at a sort of like an all-family Bible school. We did one of the summers. We had a fellow named Gary Richmond come as our guest speaker. Gary pastored at the sister church of ours in Fullerton, that little one that Chuck Swindoll used to be the pastor of. But before he became a pastor there, he worked at the zoo. And he's written a couple of fascinating books that are spiritual analogies about things he learned while working as, I guess he was a zoo veterinary helper or something. But anyway, he has some great stories. So my installment this morning, and a lesson and a perspective to help us in this, do we actually know the goodness of God when it doesn't look quite good, is the birth of an Angola giraffe. Now, here you have a picture. And as Gary tells this story, he is standing beside Gary, the main vet at the zoo, who is overseeing this birth process. And as he picks up the story, he says the forelegs and the head of the baby giraffe are already visible, like you see. Now, I couldn't find a picture that put a man under there so you could get the size perspective. Goliath could have walked easily underneath the belly of that giraffe. The hind quarter roughly 10 feet off the ground. The baby giraffe is beginning to fall from the mother, and he asks Gary the vet, he says, when is she going to lay down? Gary says, she's not going to lay down. Gary says, well, is somebody going to catch the baby as the baby falls? He says, go ahead and try. That mother has enough force in her hind foot to kick your head off. So they stood on the side and watched as the baby giraffe eventually fell 10 feet to the ground and landed on its back. Now, you might think that the mother giraffe would then, you know, jump up and clap her hooves or walk around and start licking the baby. But she just stood there for about a minute and then gave it a swift kick with her hind foot and sent it tumbling and sprawling, something like in this picture. You thought you had knee, the next one, John, you thought you had knee problems. And the baby giraffe would begin to struggle to get up. Finally made it to its feet. The mother waited about 30 seconds and kicked it sprawling again. And Gary asked Jack, he says, what on earth is she doing? He said, well, she wants that baby to remember how it got up. Because in the wild, If that baby does not get up, get on its feet, and start moving with the herd, it will become food for the prey. Or food for the food chain. Prey for the food chain. Now, most of us would look at that and say, if we tried this in the hospital, we'd probably be in prison. We'd be charged with child abuse or something worse. And this is kind of what we do to God, spiritually speaking. God knows what it takes to get us on our feet. God knows what is required to make us strong and to learn how to stand. God knows how to train us, how to teach us, how to make us perseverant and encourage us. And He is willing to give us a boot so that we learn the lessons. This is what James 1 is all about. Trials are for your training. They teach you the things God wants you to know. The difficulty that He allows into your life is not because He's mean or unkind or bad. It is because He is inherently good and inherently loving, and He knows what is best for you, and He is willing to risk being misunderstood to bring that goodness to us. Therefore, we must become very careful that we do not call bad what God calls good. I get it. There are a lot of things in life that pull us this direction, that make us wobbly. We have fears. We have uncertainties about the future. We don't know how something is going to work out, and it looks bad, and we wonder, where is God in the midst of all of this? And this is why we need to consistently revisit who God truly is. It becomes for us a question of trust. Do I trust that whatever is going on around me in my life right now that feels horrible and maybe even makes me question that God is good is still being used of God for His ultimate good? Oftentimes, we don't see or feel how good God is until later. Just this past week, situation dropped in front of me, in front of us. We went back to a season in our life that was incredibly difficult, incredibly painful, a hard time. But the lessons that God taught us in the midst of that became immediately available for us to help another person deal with a difficult situation in this moment. Okay, I didn't do the math. 20 years ago, plus or minus? The goodness of God is preparing us for things that we need and will be beneficial to others for a later time. If we jump to conclusions and we say, God, if You were really good, You wouldn't allow that hard stuff to happen to us. He smiles in heaven and He looks down and He says, I'm sorry, Dale, you're kind of thick-headed. One of these days you're going to get it. This truly is My goodness, and you are going to thank Me for it. You will, so why don't you do it now? Remember, I am good today. You don't have to wait until the end of the story. I've said this before, I'm sure I'll say it again. Today's problems to us are God's provisions for tomorrow. He's helping us. As a matter of fact, God goes so far as to say, not only is My nature good, not only are My words good, not only are My works good, but I want you to be satisfied in My goodness. Whoa! Drink that one in. This is a spiritual jacuzzi for your soul. Go soak in it for a minute. The God of heaven wants us to be satisfied in His goodness. Listen again to Jeremiah, this time in chapter 11. God is speaking through the prophet. He says, I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and give them joy for their sorrow. I will fill their soul, the soul of the priest, with abundance, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. Psalm 27, David processing his own life. He's in the midst of enemies that are attacking him when he writes this, and he says, I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You'll have to go home and study the land of the living. Most commentators take that to mean that he knew he was going to see the goodness of the Lord and not die. This was not the end. God was going to intervene, and he was going to see the goodness of the Lord, and because of that, he did not despair. It is so easy to be satisfied with the wrong things. This is the essence of temptation, to try to cause us to become satisfied with something less than God has really desired for us. He desires us to be satisfied in his goodness, to hunger for his goodness. Wow, I look at my heart and I say, Lord, I want to be satisfied in your goodness. Is that your heart prayer this morning? You can make it your own. So before we move to the Lord's table here, I want to celebrate God's goodness just a touch. And I've been trying to chew this over, and I had a burst of insight early this morning, and so this is not on your outline. Thankfully, we gave you a blank page on the back. If you're a compulsive note taker, you've got room. Otherwise, you can just sit and listen. But here are three life lessons that I believe God has been gracious to at least partially shove into my heart and mind about his goodness. They aren't necessarily true only of his goodness, but I think they apply very particularly to his goodness. The first of those is that God's goodness is perfectly tied to all the rest of his attributes. You can put up that celebrate sign if you want there, John. There we go. Nothing else coming in, so don't look for it. His goodness is always tied to the rest of his attributes. So, anything unholy, anything sinful, is not the goodness of the Lord. On the other hand, God's power, God's might, God's majesty always operates within the scope of his character, so it is always good in its operation in our life. When we experience the power of God, we know that that power is being used for good. And individually, I can say, God is working for good in my life. Romans 8:28. You have to review it yourself. God's goodness never unhinges from his plans and purposes. This is where sometimes we lose our perspective. So, if God is good and his goodness never changes, then anything and everything he does, which he has purposed in his heart from eternity past, and he is marching it out in human time, is going to be for good. It will never disconnect from that. So even when things don't feel good for me in the moment, I don't want to ask the question, God, why are you not good? I want to ask, God, help me see how this accomplishes your purpose and plan. Your good purpose and plan. In fact, as I alluded to a moment ago, God is so determined about his good purpose, he is willing to let people accuse him of bad, even when he is doing good, because he knows his ultimate goodness is always on course. The colloquial way of saying this is, God is not nearly the people pleaser that most of us are, who will try to modify things and fix things and take the pain out of painful things just so people will like us. But if God knows you need a swift kick to get up and to become strong, He's willing to be called bad even though that kick is good. And you can take it to the bank. So very practically, is a sleepless night good? Well, most of us are going to say no. Good rest is a good thing, and typically it is. But what if it is that sleepless night that causes you to trust afresh the mighty hand of God in your life and brings you the peace that the sleeplessness was mixed up in your turmoil? Then a sleepless night has accomplished an ultimate good. Our danger is that we just get caught up. I just get caught up in the sleepless night. And I stop looking. And I stop praising. And I stop thanking God for what He's doing. The third one of these little takeaways is that God's goodness does not demand that He stop all harmful and damaging effects of man's sin and self-destructive choices. Frankly, most of the pain and hurt that we experience in life is the result of somebody's sinful choice. Too often, unfortunately, it's our own sinful choice. So God's goodness does not demand that He so prevents us from making any of those choices that we feel no pain or that we have no sorrow. In fact, if you'll study your life, I have a hunch that you may find, as you observe the painful effects of sinful choices, it becomes a motivator and an exciter to recognize the goodness of God when we choose what God says is good. So in His kindness and goodness, He allows even that which seems difficult and harmful to draw us back to His goodness. So we end this morning at the Lord's table. Is death good? Well, you know, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He said, "I'll hang around here for your benefit a little while if the Lord so wills, but frankly, I'd rather check out. I got my ticket. I know where I'm going. I've followed the Lord. I have fulfilled my call. I have run my race. I have finished my course. And quite frankly, my eyes and hearts are fixed on the reward that God has promised me in heaven." But if He determines it's good for you that I hang around, then sure, I'll hang around a little longer. I'll suffer a little more. I'll proclaim the gospel again. So we come to the ultimate death. And we say, is the death of Christ good? Well, the death Christ died was not good. It was horrible. But in the grand purpose of God, it provided for us the greatest goodness a person could ever want. The restoration of fellowship with their Creator. The restoration of a broken relationship with God. Psalm 86 ties this to God's goodness. He says, "You, Lord, are good. You are ready to forgive, abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon You." The forgiveness that God gives is connected to His goodness. If we call. Which makes me think of Romans chapter 10, Paul's great passage on calling upon God. Beginning in verse 12, "The same Lord," he says, "is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? This morning we gather at a symbolic sermon. The Apostle Paul wrote that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim, we herald, we preach the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection until he comes. So, I'm about done preaching and you get to start. If you take God's gift to you of bread and cup that represents to us the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, then you are saying two things. You are saying to yourself, first, in this I have banked my life. I have trusted in the goodness of God to give his Son and through him to pay the penalty of my sin and give me life. And I remember the sacrifice and the cost of that goodness from God. And you say, secondly, to anybody in the room who has not yet come to understand and embrace this, here is the truth. The Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Is it good that God did everything necessary to meet our greatest need? I think so. And would it not follow that if God did everything necessary to meet our greatest need, then he's probably up for our littler needs too? And every one of those little things that digs at our heart and may cause us to want to question that God is good, he's enough for those. And as we gather at this table that proclaims that message that God took it upon himself to show his goodness in this way to us, his grace and his kindness and his mercy, you can find all of those terms attached. That we can then gather here and celebrate the goodness of God together this morning. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And his loving kindness is everlasting. Some people call this table the Eucharist. That is a transliteration of the Greek verb that means to give thanks. It comes right out of the passages where it says Jesus took the bread and having given thanks, he broke it. The Psalms we read this morning tell us that the appropriate response to the goodness of God is to give thanks. So I invite those of you that know Jesus as your Savior to this table with us. I'm going to come down there. Some of our men are going to come and prepare to serve you. And if you know him this morning, I hope that in the quietness, as others are served, you can spend a moment or two there just reflecting upon the goodness of God in your life. The scriptures tell us that as we come to this table, we do it in remembrance of Christ. So certainly part of that gratitude is to remember what Jesus has done for us. And yes, as Adrian encouraged us, we do want to remember that God's pardon, his forgiveness, is sufficient for anything and everything that is hanging on our heart. But it is because of what we have done, not even because of our confession of it, that we can gather at this table. We can never make ourselves worthy to be here. But God has given us the worth in the righteousness of his Son. And if that don't make you thankful, you need a shot or an Angola giraffe to give you a kick on the way out. So, Lord, in the silence of these moments, we ask that you would prepare our hearts. You would stir up our memories of your goodness, of your greatness, of your kindness, of your saving, redeeming love. Lord, we are the beneficiaries in a way that we can't even fully comprehend. But with the ability that we have, may your Holy Spirit move in to work in our hearts, to tune our minds, to clarify our vision, peel away our spiritual cataracts. Allow us, Lord, to declare in trust your goodness in every situation of our lives, and to watch with expectation about how it will unfold, even if it takes months or years to be fully seen. Above all, at this table, Lord, we remember Jesus, our Savior, who left his glory in heaven and humbled himself and became a man and took on the form of us and became the one and only who lived a sinless, perfect life so that he could become the sacrifice for sin. We remember his broken body and his shed blood, and we receive it humbly and gratefully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll serve all of you the bread and the cup. We ask you just to hang on to it, and then we will share it together when everyone has been served. Christ. Jesus was pierced, he was striped, he was broken for us. And he said on the night in which he was betrayed, "This is my body which is broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." And Scripture also says that Christ became a curse for us. There is no remission of sin, the old law said, without the shedding of blood. And so God sent the Lamb of God, who once for all would take away the sin of the world. And that same night in which he was betrayed, he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." The blood he knew that he would shed shortly from that horrific cross. But it is the new agreement between God and man. Now you can be once for all in fellowship with me. Drink it in remembrance of him. God is good. How often? All the time. And all the time, God is good. I hope as you walk out the door today, that will stay in your shoes. It will dig in your heart. It will come to your mind, and you will be celebrating it all week long. Thanks for being here.